Grateful for those of you that turned out tonight. Pray for, we have folks I know that are on the road and folks that will be traveling. I know I've got family that will be returning home to Oklahoma this coming Thursday, I believe it is. And lots of our church family I know are on the road, and there is some sickness going around. I know Brother Don walked out. He was having a hard time this morning, Brother Don Myers. So just be in prayer for folks. Amen. Let's pray for one another. And 2 Samuel chapter 22 tonight. I know we're few in number, and I know it's Sunday night, and it's Christmas week, New Year's week, and all that stuff. So I don't wish to keep you, but I do want to give you a thought that I pray will be a help to you. This passage of Scripture, and it sounds like I say this teasingly, but I don't. This is one of my 1,189 favorite chapters in the Bible, amen? But it is a favorite chapter for a lot of reasons. David, King David's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I was talking to someone a long time ago, and they asked me, why is David your favorite? They asked the question, what is your favorite Old Testament character? And I thought, well, yeah, I mean, you could pick, there's a lot of good ones, right? Abraham. And I said, David. And the young lady that I was talking to said, well, that was because he's in the military, and he's a soldier, warrior, you know, and you're a military guy. And I said, well, that might be part of it. I said, but that's not really the main reason. Main reason David is my favorite Old Testament character is because nobody worshiped like David. And can I encourage you, if you want to learn how to worship, study the Psalms. The Psalms will teach you how to worship. And I'll throw out a challenge to you that I threw out to somebody earlier this year that they actually came back to me later. And I, you know, sometimes you throw out challenges to folks you don't know if they take you seriously or if they just get busy and they forget about it. But this individual came back to me later and said, thank you for that. That was a blessing. And it's a simple thing. You may have heard it before, but there's 150 Psalms, 30 days in a month. If you read 5 Psalms a day, you'll read through the entire Psalms every month. And most of the Psalms, most of them are very short. So, I mean, you can read 5 Psalms a lot of days in really just 5 or 6 minutes. And even where they have the longer Psalms, I mean, 10 minutes max. And you can go through the entire Psalms every month. I would challenge you in 2026, make that a goal. Go through the book of Psalms every month, 5 chapters a day. On the 31-day months, you'll get a day off, amen? And go through that 12 times next year, once every month, and see what a blessing that is to you. And ask God to teach you how to worship. And that'd be a good goal for you. Well, David's one of my favorite Old Testament characters, and I'll share with you one of my favorite New Testament characters later if it comes up in the message. But when we come to chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, we are in the last days of David's life. In fact, this entire psalm, and as you can see, or a chapter, we're not going to read the whole thing, 51 verses, so it's a lengthy chapter. And I would encourage you to read it over and over again. This is one of the most encouraging chapters to me in all the Bible. It's one of those go-to chapters that we all have, where if you just need a pick-me-up, amen? And I'm not talking about a cup of coffee that's heavy on the caffeine. I'm talking about you need a pick-me-up from the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 22 is one of those chapters for me. And it's in David's last days. And the thought I want to ask is this, as we get started. A man like David, king of, at that time, the most powerful nation in all the earth. I mean, King David. And you look at his life, and you try to wrap up his life in a book, and you say, all right, there were a lot of victories, weren't there? Tremendous victories in David's life. All of those great victories over the Philistines, and the Egyptians, and the Moabites, and the Syrians. On and on we could go. Just victory after victory. Great victories in David's life. And who could ever forget the victory over Goliath? Amen? Amen. Somebody, we got an amener back there. Praise God. Baptist she is. That great victory over Goliath. Who could ever forget that? And on we could go with the great victories. But David also had some terrible defeats in his life, didn't he? He had some tremendous discouragements, some of them of his own making. Remember when he messed up with my goodness. I almost can't speak of it. Bathsheba, but I wasn't thinking of the name. I'm just thinking of, you think of David as king in the position he had, and it's almost unthinkable that he could fall into that mess. But in his sin with Bathsheba, a baby dies. Not only does that baby die, but his son Amnon rapes his daughter Tamar. Terrible. I mean, awful wickedness. And then Absalom, David's other son, in anger over Amnon raping their sister Tamar, murders his brother Amnon. And then Absalom is murdered by Joab. Remember, David poured out those tears. Oh, my son Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, my son Absalom. And so David had some tremendous victories in life, but some terrible defeats and tragedies and heartbreaking events in his life. And we come to chapter 22, the summation of David's life, and we see what I call the epitaph on his graveside. David's last words in Psalm 22. So the question, here's the question that begs itself. With all of those great victories and that amazing life, king of the most powerful nation on earth, and those terrible, terrible tragedies, many of them brought on by himself and other things out of his control, terrible heartache and despair in his life. Out of all of those things, David, what do you have to say when it's all said and done? And that's when we come to chapter 22. And we find something here that's very helpful to me in chapter 22. And if you have that tonight, I'm going to ask you if you're able to honor the reading of God's Word by please standing. We're just going to read three short verses. We'll take our text and make our prayer, beginning in verse number 1. Basically, most of the last words of David here. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. I want you to notice this is a song. In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul, and he said, the Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer. Now here's our text in verse number 3. Watch this. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. What do you have to say when it's all said and done, David? After all the victories and all the defeats, all the heartaches and all the mountaintop experiences, what do you have to say? We'll take our text from verse 3. He said, in him will I trust. After it's all said and done, that's what David had to say. He's my rock. He's my high tower. And I want to preach for a few minutes this evening on the subject, in him will I trust. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can trust you like we can trust no other. You are God and there is none else. Lord, we love each other as a church, but we're human enough that if we hang around each other long enough, we can be a disappointment to one another without even trying. But Lord, it's impossible for you to disappoint. You are faithful, and you don't even need our faithfulness for you to be faithful. You said that if we deny you, yet you remain faithful, you cannot deny yourself. That's what you said. And so, Lord, we understand when David says, I will trust in him, and God will I trust. It's on our money. It's our motto as a country. Lord, may it be the way we live our life. May we walk out of here saying that with all that's said and done, with all the heartaches of our life, with all the difficulties that we endure, yea, the victories and the defeats, may we say, in him will I trust. We love you, Lord, and thank you for what you're about to do in our hearts. Holy Spirit, please. Please take over this service. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Trust is a difficult thing these days, isn't it? I remember a time, my first job right out of high school. I was only about 3 weeks out of high school. I went to work for a company that sold water treatment equipment. And the first thing they asked me to do as an 18-year-old kid was go door to door. You remember the days going back to I'm giving my age away now for sure, going back to the 50s and 60s and even into the 70s, when folks used to go door to door and they would sell things like vacuum cleaners or, in my case, water treatment equipment or, you know, encyclopedias, all the things that they would sell. And many folks bought products that way. In fact, there are tremendous success stories. I've read them. Their books are in my library at home. Tremendous success stories of young men and young women who built tremendous businesses and successes by simply going door to door. Today, it's almost impossible. In fact, we hardly ever see people sell that way anymore, do we? We're very dubious, as we probably should be, about opening our door to anybody these days. Just go with us on visitation as we go door to door many times, and folks just kind of crack the door open. It's almost like, what do you want? It's not that open door, hi, how are you, neighbor, that you used to see 30, 40 years ago. And understandably so, we're living in different times. The trust, the simple trust that used to be there, is not there any longer. Trusting people to do work in your home. Why, you can just about remember a time when you could get out the yellow pages. How many of you are old enough to remember the yellow pages? Brother Mike doesn't have his hand up. Doesn't that just make you sick? He wouldn't remember the yellow pages. But that's how we found goods and services, isn't it? Miss Amy's shaking her head. She can agree with me. That's how we found goods and services. You'd look it up in the yellow pages. And if you needed a roofer, you'd look under R. You were real smart like that. Amen? And so you'd look under and you'd find whatever service you need, and you wouldn't hesitate to call somebody and have them come out to your home and give you an estimate. Today, my wife and I wouldn't dream of having someone work on our house like that. We had our roof replaced about, it's been almost 10 years ago. And we knew some people, but the thought that came to my mind is I know a preacher who does roofing. And we called him up and he came out to the house, and this preacher that we had known for years and trusted replaced our roof, did a pretty good job. But it was somebody that we knew and trusted. And that trust is bred by something. And that's what I want to get into tonight, that I pray will be a help to you as we approach 2026. What is it that brought David to the point where he could say in his concluding remarks of his life, when it was all said and done, through all the victories and all the defeats, in him will I trust? What brought him to that? We have things arranged in our house. Amen. All of us have things arranged in our house. My wife keeps things arranged in the kitchen. My kids tease all the time, and they're probably not teasing, they're telling the truth. And they tell me, Dad, you better hope that mom doesn't go first, because if she goes first, you won't live 3 months. First of all, you won't be able to find anything. Amen. And that's true. Now, she knows where everything is, and she knows where it belongs, and she likes it there, and she keeps it there. And if I move it, I'm reminded that it doesn't go there. Amen? How many of you have things like that in your house? Don't look at me like this is just in my house. Of course you do. And the same thing's true with a man's garage. Bless God, that's holy ground. Amen? I know where the screwdrivers are, and I know where the drills are, and you don't move those things. Amen? I can move them and lose them, but you can't. Amen? And so trust is built through certain things. I know that when I'm on the road, my wife loves sweet tea. Now, I'm not a sweet tea drinker, but how many sweet tea drinkers do we have in here? Oh, Brother Chris, he raised his hand right away. Miss Katie, she loves sweet tea. All right, several of you. I don't like sweet tea, but my wife does. So I'm not familiar with sweet tea and where to buy it. But I know this, when we're on the road, there's only two places I can stop if she wants a sweet tea, and that's McDonald's and Chick-fil-A. Now, I wouldn't know why that is. I don't drink sweet tea, but she does. And she knows, if I go to a gas station and bring out a sweet tea and say, here you go, sweetheart, I'm going to wear it. Amen? What did you bring me that garbage for? All right? So, but if I go to McDonald's, so I've gotten to the habit now, guys, where I'm driving down the interstate and I see the Golden Arches, I just pull off without her asking. Amen. Got it, Brother Mike? You taking notes, are you, brother? And get that sweet tea that I know she loves. Are you with me now? We're going somewhere with this. And David comes to the conclusion, when it's all said and done, to a God that he has never seen, in him will I trust. Now, three things I want to give you real quick that I see in this passage of Scripture that caused David to come to that conclusion that I pray you will make a goal in 2026 for you in your life. This is a good year-end type message, I guess. Number one, what breeds trust greater than familiarity? Familiarity. From whence we get our word family, familia, familiarity. We're familiar with one another. Amen? I know where the socks go, and I know where the refrigerator is. And listen, I live in a ministry where I'm on the road often. And the older I get, the less I like it. You know, you get used to handling check-ins at hotels and rental cars and all that kind of stuff, airplanes when you have to travel that way. You get used to those things, but I don't like it anymore. And the older I get, the harder it seems to get. You'd think it'd get easier, but it gets harder. I like my home. I like my kitchen. I like my bathroom. I like my bed. Are you with me tonight? And so it's fun to go visit someplace every once in a while, but we like the things with which we are familiar. It's comfortable to us. Wouldn't you love to get to the point in your life, child of God, where you're so comfortable? And I'm not saying this in an irreverent way. I mean so comfortable and so familiar with the things of God and the Word of God that trusting Him is just easy. It just comes natural to you. You ever look at some people in their Christian walk and you say, wow, it just seems like no matter what happens to them, they just keep on going. Other folks have tragedy in their life and they quit on God. That's the first thing they do. Amen? Doesn't tell me they're not saved. Doesn't mean that. But it does tell me that they may not be familiar with the goodness and the help that God can deliver them. And so when tragedy or trials come, we just quit on God. Does that make sense? May I say to you, the more familiar you get with the things of God, the more you'll trust Him. That's the message right there. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. The more comfortable you'll get with trusting God. You're going to go through things in 2026, and I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news, but the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow in Proverbs 21, for no man knows what a day may bring forth. None of us know. I wasn't planning on my mother passing away in 2025, but she did on August the 10th because that was God's will. Do I quit trusting Him because he took Mama before I was ready? No. Keep trusting Him because I know that's God's will for her to go and took her home to be with Him. Are you listening to me tonight, church? Now, three things about familiarity that I want to give you that we find in the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel here. Number one, I want you to notice that David was familiar with his salvation. Familiar with his salvation. Now, hold on. Watch this in verse 3. He says, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. And then there's a semicolon there. He's going to elaborate on why he trusts Him. That's what that semicolon's there for. Why do I trust Him? He is my shield. And the horn, that means the power. Horn was a symbol of power and strength. It's the strength of my salvation. He is. He's my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. He was familiar with His salvation. My question to you tonight is, are you familiar with your salvation? You know, one of the things that I love to do whenever I'm preaching anywhere, my wife's probably heard this so many times, she could quote it verbatim. She was there. She ought to know that on February the 12th, 1984, I walked into the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Swansboro, North Carolina, just as lost as a goose in a horse race. Amen? And when I walked out of there, I was a child of the King. God saved my soul. Pastor Steve Wakefield, who just went home to be with the Lord just a year and a half ago himself, Pastor Steve Wakefield on his couch in his office led me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I felt the weight of the world and the burden of my sin lifted. And I have told that story so many times in so many messages and in witnessing to folks, whether it's door to door or trying to be an encouragement to somebody, that it's a comfort for me to tell you about it. I love the day of my salvation. I love it, the day that Jesus lifted my sins and took them upon Himself and took them away from me. And my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to heaven when I die. Can I keep going? Amen? Are we having fun yet? Listen, it was a wonderful day, the day I was saved. And I'm so familiar with it. I love telling it. I love to tell the story to those who've never heard. We sing that song, don't we? And I love to tell it. And may I say to you and encourage you as a goal for 2026, tell folks about your salvation. You don't need a soul winner's class to do that. What did the lady in John chapter 4 do that led half the town to the Lord Jesus Christ? Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She'd never been to church in her life. She never attended a soul winner's class. I'm not against those things. I'm simply saying you don't need that to lead folks to Christ. All you need to do is tell them what God did for you. Now, if God's never done anything for you, we ought to talk about that. That's another issue. Amen? But David said, why do I trust him? He's my rock. He's my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my Savior. Read what he said in verse 3 there. He got a lot of reasons to trust God. And he was familiar with his salvation and familiar with telling people about it. Not only was he familiar with his salvation, but he was familiar through supplication. Time spent with God. Time spent with God. You want to make yourself a good goal for 2026? Spend a whole lot more time with God than you did in 2025. That'd be a good goal. Decide I'm going to become so familiar with God's Word and through the preaching of His Word, through the studying and reading of His Word, through praying on my knees. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men how? Liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God gives us a promise to draw nigh unto him, and he will what? Draw nigh unto you. It's a promise. Make it a goal in 2026. I'm going to be become so familiar with the things of God through supplication with him, prayer, and studying his word, that it's just easy to trust him on the mountaintop and in the depths of the valley. It's just easy to trust him. It's the conclusion you come to with anything that you deal with in life. Through supplication. Look at verse number 7, what David said. In my distress, I went to a psychologist and asked for medication. No, that's not what it says. Thank God for that. In my distress, I chewed my wife out. No, it doesn't say that either. In my distress, what did I do? I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did, listen, this is how amazing this is. He did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Whose ears? The ears of the supreme ruler of all the universe. You have his attention. How many of you have ever liked to have a meeting with the governor of West Virginia? I'd like to give him a piece of my mind. How about you? Amen. How many of you would love to have a meeting with the President of the United States and say, you know what you need to do? Bless God, you need to do this and this. You've got a meeting with somebody much bigger than all those. You have an audience with the supreme ruler of all the universe. And the more familiar you become with God through prayer and through studying his word, the more you'll come to the conclusion, you know what? I think I can just trust God. That's what David did. That's what David did. He was familiar through his salvation. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14? It says, but strong meat, listen to this, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. He's not talking about eating prime rib or porterhouse steak here. He's using a physical example to teach a spiritual truth. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You get to where you use Scripture so much, I just quoted you a verse. And the more I quote verses, and the more I memorize verses, and the more I use verses when I'm witnessing to folks or talking to my family, the more familiar I become with those verses and with the things of God, the more I trust Him. I can't complicate it any more than that. You just get so familiar with the Word of God that in times of distress or in times of difficulty or in times where you don't have the answer to the question, God brings a verse to your mind. Like this morning when Miss Sarah was singing and he took me immediately, when she sang about light out of the darkness, immediately I began to think about 1 Peter 2:9. I don't know why God laid that verse on my heart, but he'd have never laid it there if I wasn't familiar with it to begin with. Right? Can't recall it from the computer if it's not in the memory to begin with. How about that? And it's the same with the Christian life. So become so familiar with him through your salvation and your supplication and substantiation. That's the third part of that. Substantiation. Now what I mean by that is proof. Have you ever proven God? I think sometimes we're afraid of that term. I'm not talking about tempting God. You don't tempt God. Amen? I'm not saying even put God to the test, but I am saying trusting him for the answers in life, knowing that those answers are not always going to be exactly what you wanted or maybe the way that you wanted them. but they're always going to be best. Amen? Do you trust Him for that? Do you trust Him even when times when He takes family members that He still knows best? Do you trust Him in times of financial difficulty and you're not sure how you're going to make the ends meet or how you're going to accomplish that goal you want to accomplish? Do you still trust Him? Amen? It comes through substantiation and proof. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Any man that warreth, Paul goes on to tell Timothy, any man that warreth entangleth not himself in the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Prove him. Prove him. I'm not saying, God, do it this way or else. No, no. Don't put God in a box like that. I'm simply saying, take your burden to the Lord and let God handle it. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, the Bible says. Let him handle it the way he pleases, knowing that you are his child and you know your children. And sometimes we tell our children when they ask us questions, sometimes we give them the answer, don't we? Mommy, why this? Why do we do it this way? Daddy, why do we do it that way? And sometimes when we feel led and when we know those answers, sometimes we look that child in the face and we say, child, here's why. And maybe we take them to the scriptures. Or maybe we just explain to them that this is the way we do it and this is the way we believe is right. And the reason we don't want you to go here or do this thing, or the reason we want you to do this thing, is because we know it's best for you. Sometimes, and especially when children get to be teenagers, amen? I like Mark Twain's definition for raising children. Anybody ever read Mark Twain? Somebody asked Mark Twain, said, how you raise kids? He said, from the time they're born to they're 13 years old, you put them in a barrel. They said, well, what do you do when they turn 13? He said, you put the lid on. He's being facetious, of course, but you get the message. And so in teaching your children when they become teenagers, sometimes, as my teenagers would ask me when they didn't understand, Dad, why can't I do this certain thing that all of my friends are doing? Any parent ever hear anything like that? Or is it just the Pharisees? Yeah. Why? All my friends are doing that. Why can't I do it? And sometimes you give them a clear answer, but sometimes you just have to look them in the eye and say, child, you're going to have to trust me on this one. That's a tough one, isn't it? You're just going to have to trust me on this one. And pray that they're familiar enough and have proof enough that you've been good to them over the years and that mom and dad's advice have led them in the right direction, that they'll trust you even in this. Are you with me? I remember one of my daughters coming to me one day and asking me about going someplace, and she was in tears. And man, do daughters know how to put the tears on? Oh, so thick. I mean, melt dad to the core, right? Bleeding purple peanut butter I was, Brother Chris. Why can't I go? And the question was asked, Daddy, don't you trust me? And I looked at her and said, sweetheart, I trust you immensely. You're my daughter. I love you and I trust you. I do trust you. But I don't trust the devil. Amen? And you're going to have to trust me on this one. Because Daddy knows this is best. Now, it's hard because the tears are still flowing. Amen? they know how to do that. Don't they know how to do that? Brother Mike, did you ever experience that? Your daughter ever do that to you? She's married now. You can talk about it. A few times, yeah, they lay that on so thick, brother. Oh, my goodness gracious, they know how to do that. Trust through proving God. What did Jesus say just before he fed the 5,000 when he asked them to give ye them to eat? And the disciples are all looking at each other and said, how are we going to feed 5,000 men besides women and children? 300 penny worth of bread isn't sufficient to feed them all. What are we going to do? In one passage, they even told Jesus, tell them to go into the city themselves and buy victuals. Boy, that's compassion. Go get it yourself if you're hungry. Jesus said this in John chapter 6. The Bible says to prove them, for he knew himself what he would do. Now listen to me, this is a simple fact, Christian, tonight, as hard as this is to swallow, but many times, and it'll happen in 2026, God's going to ask you to do something or put you to a test or maybe have you endure a trial, And the answer is going to have to be, when you ask God why, child, you're going to have to trust me on this one. Let me ask you a question, church. Answer me. Does God have your best interest in mind as his child? Far better than you and I could ever imagine. That's a hard one to swallow when you're going through the trial. I understand it. Amen? That's a difficult one to grasp. That's good preaching and hard living. I understand that. But it's the proof and the conclusion that David came to. David went through those things. Death in his family and some of the tragedy, read his life, some of the tragedy he's experienced would make anybody doubt their salvation. Make anybody want to just say, forget that, I'm not serving that God anymore. Not David. He said, when it's all said and done, in him will I trust. Number one is familiarity. Number two, familiarity will lead to faithfulness. Familiarity will lead to faithfulness. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Bible says this. I believe it's down to the ninth verse. It says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. It's impossible for God to be unfaithful. I love that. I love that. And so, because I know he's faithful, aren't you glad your salvation doesn't depend upon your faithfulness? I'm glad it doesn't, Miss Debbie, because I'd have lost it several times along the way these past 40 years. Probably about 40,000 times in the last 40 years. Amen? But my salvation doesn't depend upon my faithfulness. It depends upon his. And I'm so glad I am kept, according to Peter, by the power of God unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, faithfulness. Faithfulness in what, Brother Ferris? Well, faithfulness in God, but let's look at three things in particular here. First of all, faithfulness in God's perfection. The simple fact is God's perfect. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, Abraham said? He's perfect in everything. Look at verse, and David came to that conclusion himself. Look at verse 31 in 2 Samuel 22 here. Verse 31, as for God, his ways what? Perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's proven it. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? You know why David was faithful? Because he was familiar. How many times did David ask God, shall I go up against the Philistines? Shall I go up? Shall I go up? Shall I go up? Shall I go up? Yeah, go up. Yeah, go up. One time he told David, no, don't go up. I want you to go behind the mulberry bushes. And when you hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry bushes, then attack. Amen? David just got so familiar with being obedient to God and having a good outcome that he just decided, you know what? I've proven him so many times. He's tried. He's perfect. I think I'll just keep doing it God's way. And so David became faithful himself. The reason David came to the conclusion, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, is because he'd spent so much time proving God already that his faithfulness just naturally banked on God's faithfulness. It's a wonderful thing to put your head on your pillow tonight knowing that you're not even a candidate for hell. Your sins have been forgiven, but not only that, God's going to be faithful to you tomorrow too, regardless of what happens. God's perfection. He cannot lie. I want you to notice God's preservation. Faithfulness because of God's preservation. Look at verse 17. He sent me from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. I want you to notice all the personal pronouns here. Me. He's a personal God. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He's a personal God. And he wants to be personal with you. And the more familiar you get with the things of God, the more your faithfulness will grow. And the more your faithfulness to grow, the more you'll come to the conclusion David came to. And somebody will ask you when it's all said and done in your life, what do you have to say? Well, I've had some good times and I've had some bad times. But in God will I trust. I'm trusting him for my soul's salvation. How about you? I know you are tonight. Can't we just trust him for all the other little things in life? If we can trust him for our eternal soul, can't we just trust him for all the other things in life? Is that too easy? Amen. God's preservation. And I want you to notice this. I love that. I almost wanted to make this my sermon tonight itself. God's preference. Our faithfulness because of his perfection and because of his preservation, but also because of his preference. We prefer our children, don't we? Amen? I mean, I never believed I'd say this, but I have 11 grandchildren. They're the closest thing I've ever seen to sinless perfection. I don't know how that's possible. Now, I know that's not true, but as a papaw, I think that way, don't I? It can't be the grandchild's fault. They got bad parents. You guys are just parenting wrong. You be better parents, my grandchildren be better kids. Amen? At least that's what we tell our kids anyhow. God prefers his kids, doesn't he? You prefer yours. You ought to see us when we go to a basketball game. You ought to watch this one right here. Yeah, gentle Kim, meek and mild down here. Just Miss Quiet sitting down. You ought to see her at a basketball game with her daughter playing at Lincoln High School and now her granddaughter playing in the same place. Ah, get him! Get him! Foul him! Hit him on the head! I mean, just she goes for blood, brother. We prefer our kids, don't we? Can I tell you this? God prefers his. He prefers his. Look at verse 20. Look at this. I want you to see this. This is fun. Look at what David said. David said, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. God prefers his young'uns. God prefers you. God doesn't take any solace or joy in watching us suffer or struggle. That's not the character of our God. But what God does want us to do is get so familiar with him and become so faithful in his house and in his word and in the witness for Jesus Christ that we become so familiar with him that we realize we're preferred by him. So many today, bad things happen to us, and the first thing they do is, why me, God? Why not somebody? As if God doesn't prefer you, his child. You see what happens when we don't trust him enough and we don't become familiar with him enough? So familiarity leads to faithfulness. And lastly tonight, it'll lead to a fruitfulness. And here's where trust grows. When you begin to bear fruit as a Christian. Now listen, there certainly when you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful thing. And we should all have a goal to lead more people to Christ in 2026 than we ever have. But can I say to you, that's not the only way to bear fruit. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with soul winning. It has to do with joy and meekness and temperance. How many of you have read that? Amen? That's the fruit of the Spirit. And you begin to grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to let God change you. So many of us get to the point where, I'm not changing. You ain't changing me. Well, that's a sad place to be. I'd hate to come to that point. I come to church on Sunday morning and I say, God, give Pastor Vaughn something from the Word of God that will change me and draw me closer to you. Because I realize the closer I get to him, the less I love this world and the more I love him. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Isn't there a song about that somewhere? I think we just sang it. It'll lead to a fruitfulness. Hold your finger here and go with me to Luke chapter number 4. I'm sorry, Luke chapter number 8. Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8. And I want you to see something about fruitfulness. You're very familiar with the parable of the sower, right? Hearken, behold, a sower went out to sow. And some of it fell on thorny ground, some of it fell on stony ground. But look at verse number 14 of Luke chapter 8. Jesus is speaking here, telling his disciples, expounding the parable to them. And he says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. He's not talking about soul winning there. He's talking the fruit of Christ-likeness, which is that fruit of the Spirit. Amen? That's what you find. That's the fruitfulness that we're talking about. And the cares of this life choke that. And we become so enamored with having to have a better this and a bigger that, and a nicer vacation and a better this and a bigger that. And we become so overwhelmed by that and so consumed by that. Some folks work their heads off night and day just for that next dollar for that better vacation. And we're choked. And we never learn to trust God because we never become familiar with His goodness even in the difficult times. Look at verse 15. But, I like it when God butts in, amen? But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having what? Heard the word, there's your supplication, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Fruitfulness. That's what familiarity and faithfulness will lead to. You'll begin to see fruit in your own life. I'm not talking about boasting, but I am talking about in your prayer time, getting on your knees and saying, God, thank you. I used to not do this, and now by your Spirit, you have me doing more of it. Or I used to do this thing that displeased you, and now because you've interceded on my behalf, now I don't do that any longer, and I know that pleases you that I don't do that. Are you following me, church? That's the fruitfulness I'm talking about, pleasing God. Now, that'll lead to three quick things. Number one, go back to our text in 2 Samuel 22, and we'll wrap this up. First, it leads to a confidence. First, it will lead to a confidence. My wife's favorite verse in all the Bible is Psalm 56:3. When I knew that, I memorized it myself. The Bible says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And there are things that scare us in life. As we look out upon the world, tell me you're not scared for your children and your grandchildren about certain things. My wife even has to remind me sometimes when I get so scared for my grandchildren, I'm thinking, Lord, just take us out of here now. Just don't let my grandchildren see what's going to happen to this nation. And my wife reminds me, just trust Him. It's going to be all right. Just trust Him. Confidence. Look at David's confidence in verse 29. David said, for Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. We heard something about that this morning, didn't we? For by Thee I have run through a troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall. That sounds like a confident man right there. Leaping tall buildings in a single bound. Faster than a speeding bullet. No, David wasn't Superman. But David learned to trust God. Made him better than Superman. Are you with me tonight? His confidence. The psalmist had one refuge. David doesn't tell us how great God's goodness is in Psalm 31. He just says it's immeasurable. God's just so good, I can't even tell you how good He is. Confidence, which will lead to courage. Look at verse 33. Watch David's confidence grow into a courage in verse 33. God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. Do you see anywhere in here where David's dependent upon his skill as a soldier? Dependent upon His righteousness. I'm a pretty good Christian, God, so I'm doing all right. No, that's not what he says. He says, God is my strength and my power, and He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of Thy salvation, and Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. That sounds like a courageous man right there. We talked to a young lady that's a family member of ours. My wife knows exactly who I'm talking about. We were at a birthday party. I think it was my mother's 90th birthday party a couple years ago, wasn't it, sweetheart? 3 years ago, 4 years ago, whatever that was. One of our relatives, a young teenage lady, we were singing some songs, and she played a guitar and sang a song, kind of a worldly song that she had written herself. And it was done, one of the aunts in the family came up to her and said to her, boy, you have a beautiful voice. God has given you a beautiful voice. That's exactly how she said that. And she looked at my aunt and horrified me with her answer. She said, nobody gave me anything. I worked for it. there's somebody that's not familiar with God. She doesn't know God. But there's somebody that doesn't understand that fruitfulness builds confidence, which becomes a courage. And your courage is increased in spite of the difficulties that we go through. Not because David said, I'm powerful. Because he's my power. He's my strength. He's my salvation. He's my everything. Lastly tonight, the confidence leads to a courage. And don't leave this part out. Just because this is the last point tonight. Maybe I should have made this the first one, because to me this is even more important than the others. Lastly is the commendation. The confidence becomes a courage which should lead to a commendation, thanking God, if you will. Look at verse 47 as we near the end of the chapter. Look at verse 47. David's final words of this song that he wrote just before he died. Verse 47, look at it. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Here we have him blessing God. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Skip down to verse 50. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what God really wants from us? To spend time with him, adoring him. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And you know what the Bible says in that same passage in John chapter 4? The Bible said, and to me, this is one of the most difficult verses for me to grasp, even though the words are easy to understand. The Bible says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Really? The God of all of this creation, the wondrous beauty we see, and the animals and the trees and the rain and the sun and the snow and all the wonderful things that God has made. David himself said that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Really? And then to consider how wonderful God is to us, that's why David said, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with what? What's the word? Praise. I'll finish it this way. Going back to trust and familiarity and door to door, where we started tonight. If I came to your door and you'd never seen me or knew me before, or maybe even because you know me, you might just kind of crack the door open with that, yeah, what do you want kind of thing? What are you after? Are you from the IRS? If I were to come to your door for the first time, you'd be dubious about opening that door, and getting past that crack in the door might almost be impossible. But we come to church and we get to know one another. We become friends. Amen? And then maybe I show up on your porch and you actually let me into the living room. That's nice. Amen? Now we begin to have some fellowship together. We become friends. And the trust and the friendship grows to the point where you get where I love to get as a friend. You get past the living room into the kitchen where the pie and the coffee is. And they always ask, would you like a piece of blackberry pie? No, not really. Inside you're saying, oh yeah. Bring it out. That's now where the fellowship is really getting good, isn't it? Now we're supping together and having pie and coffee together. And the friendship is, that's what God wants. You get into the front door with thanksgiving. That gets you in the living room. That gets you talking to God. But you want to get to the kitchen with God where the pie and the coffee is. Start praising his name. Let me give you a hint for 2026. Spend the first 15 minutes of your prayers. I don't care what you ask God for. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for things. Amen? We receive not because we ask not. Nothing wrong with that. But before you get to the asking, spend the first 15 minutes of your prayer thanking God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And then the first 8 or 9 minutes thanking him, and the next 8 or 9 minutes praising him. I don't have anything to thank him for. You want me to help you with that list? By the time we get done, you'll need 30 minutes at least. Have anything to praise him for? Are you kidding me? Do you know what he did on the cross? Do you know that he rose again on the third day? Can we go on and on and on? And you get so familiar with loving on God and adoring God, it's the difference between the child at Walmart that you're screaming 3 hours away, "Gimme, gimme, gimme, gimme! I want that, I want that!" And as a parent, what do you want to say? "Thou shalt surely die." That's not how they get it, is it? Amen? Shouldn't be. But if they learn how to ask, and they're thankful, back to the teenage daughters, crawling in daddy's lap, "Daddy, you're wonderful. Well, that church wouldn't even exist without you. You're the greatest, Daddy. And have I mentioned you're so handsome? What do you want, child? Keys to the car, whatever." That's how you do it. You crawl in daddy's lap. I'm talking about our Heavenly Father, and you cry, "Abba, Father," and you thank Him and you praise Him, and you get so familiar with His goodness and so familiar with thanking Him and praising Him. Trusting Him is not a problem. I suggest it become a goal for all of us in 2026 to be able to come to the conclusion, no matter what happens on the mountaintop or in the valley, to be able to say, "In Him will I trust." Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its perfection. We thank You for You because You are wonderful. And I know I don't say it enough, God. It's not just that Your creation is so magnificent. It's that Your love for us is beyond comprehension. And I'm overwhelmed by Christmas because You sent Your Son. You didn't send Him so that we could have nicer things. You sent Him so we could have eternal life. You commended Your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for how wonderful You are. Thank You for how faithful You are. We ask You, Lord, corporately as a church and individually as Your children, make us more faithful in 2026 than we ever have been. Faithful to Your Word. Faithful to Your house. Faithful to witnessing for You. Faithful to encouraging one another and bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Increase, Lord, not only our faithfulness, but Lord, allow us to have the fruit, the joy. "Happy are ye," You said, "if ye do these things." Help us in 2026 to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. To trust You like we've never trusted You before, because we're more familiar with You than we've ever been before. And we thank You for what You're about to do in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm not going to give an invitation at this time, but I will just say, if anybody has anything they want to say before we dismiss, testimonies are always good. Anything you want to say before we dismiss. Thank You for Your patience. I know it's a Sunday night after Christmas, but appreciate Your faithfulness in being here. I know Pastor does. Pray for our pastor. Pray for Brother Paul and his family, amen. Pray for Brother Mike Nice Warner and the rest of our church family that's out of town. Faithful to pray for those things. Don't forget the funeral on Tuesday, if you're able to be there. It'd be an encouragement to Brother Paul. Anything else, Brother Chris, I've missed that should be mentioned? All right, let's stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed. Thank You again for being here. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Grace Baptist Church. Lord, we are grateful for our pastor, for Miss Debbie. We do lift him up to You, Lord, and pray that You continue to give him healing. Lord, I know he desires greatly to be here with these people. We lift up Brother Mike tonight at the VA hospital and do pray, Lord, that You touch his body, give him grace. Lord, help Miss Jane as she's with him. Lord, we lift up those that are on the road. We lift up Brother Paul Hickman, his family. Lord, in the passing of his dad and the grief that they're going through, Lord, and it's real. Though we trust You and know You, Lord, death is still hurtful to us. It's the sting of the law. It's the sting of sin. But Lord, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this congregation tonight. Pray you'd bless them just for being here. Pray as we go about our separate ways that you'd give us a good and restful time these next few days. Lord, help us in 2026, beginning even now, Lord, to come to the conclusion, regardless of what happens, regardless of the victories or the defeats, in you we will trust. And we thank you for what you're about to do in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Dismissed, everybody.